Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, our theme verse for the month. Today is crazy hat day in Sunday school. If you hadn't noticed, Dan is wearing a crazy hat. So a lot of the other kids. Acts 17 verse 6. And let's look at Acts 17 and verse 6. And when they found them not, let's go back to verse 1, and let's read up to verse 6, and let's see the background of this thing. Now, when they, Paul and Silas, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, it took 3 weeks, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there's lots of people getting saved. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's a nice way of saying scum. And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted. They began smashing windows and breaking into the house of Jason, who was a Christian now, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now, that's an amazing statement. Two men were guilty, and as Paul and Silas were guilty of not just upsetting the world they were in, but they were guilty of changing the world they lived in. Is anyone here guilty of turning their world upside down? We should be very guilty of changing our world. We should not just let it just run on its way. If you're in a car, and you know, and I remember getting my tire. It was a long time ago. One of my tires replaced. And somehow, all in the busyness and everything, I drove off. And the guy that was supposed to have, there was one guy who put balanced the wheel and the tire and put it on there. Another guy went on there and put the lug nuts on, but he didn't tighten them. He got called away. I don't know what happened, but I got in the car and I drove off. And I'm driving along, accelerating, and all of a sudden, and I pulled over and the wheel was almost off. He had forgotten to tighten it off. Now, what if you were in the car and you knew the tire was going to come off? Would you just sit there and, oh, we're going to die? Or would you say, "Craig, stop. I forgot to tell you. That tire has not been tightened." Now, that's a simple illustration of, if you know this world's going to hell, you're not going to let it just go. You understand? And so Paul and Silas was guilty of upsetting their world with the gospel. Being a Christian back then meant something. Christianity was a verb. It wasn't a noun. It's not something you are. It's something you do. You lived like Christ did. You didn't blend into the world. You molded and shaped the world around you if you were a Christian back in the first century. Now, would you agree that our world is still darkened by sin? Still full of superstition? Still full of the fear of death and hopelessly lost in error? I believe our world needs to be turned upside down. Amen? These that have turned the world upside down. What's funny is this is the commentary of a bunch of men who've had their world upset. But really, to them, their world was being turned upside down, wasn't it? But instead of... Are we okay?
Can I borrow your keys?
My keys. You sure we may.
Thank you very much. Go
for it. To the unsaved, their world was being flipped over. But the Christians actually, if you look at what's going on, they're actually putting the world back right. Amen?
Amen.
The unsaved says, "You're ruining our life." But you know, when a person, just like me, when I was unsaved, if you tried to give me the Bible, I says, "Oh, that's going backward. That is so old fashioned." But now that I'm saved, I realize just how forward that book is and how my life, even though I thought it was being turned upside down, it actually was being made right when I got born again. You understand? So, now, they were putting the world back right, but the question is, how did it happen? How did the Christians, this ragtag group of disciples that had no no army. They had no generals. They had no weapons. How did they turn their world upside down? How they turned it inside out. We're going to look at that this morning. Now, by way of background, I want you to see point number one is this. No one can affect this world until they themselves have been affected. A lot of times in church, the reason why you're not motivated, why that Bible means nothing to you, why songs, why a song about impacting your world doesn't mean anything to you is because you haven't been impacted yet. You've got to be turned upside down yourself. I aim to do it. Every Sunday, I'm trying to agitate you. Amen? You say, you're doing a good job. We looked last time in Acts chapter 9, we looked at one of the most religious zealots of all time. He was a killer. Somebody who was defending his religion. He was going out after heretics and he was murdering them. He was torturing them. He was forcing them to blaspheme. He was Saul of Tarsus. And he meets Jesus Christ. And would you not admit and agree that Saul's world was turned upside down in a moment? He looked up into this light that was brighter than the sun and he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Boy, from one minute being against, he's all, what do you want me to do? Would you say that's kind of a flip? Amen. So here, and from that moment, now Paul never could have done anything for God before that. No matter how religious he was, no matter how zealous, no matter how much money he gave, no matter how many people he talked to, no matter how much Bible he learned, and he knew a lot of the Old Testament, until he got converted, he met no difference. He could do nothing for this world. He could only bring more and more darkness into it. The gospel turns people back to God. Amen. Aren't you glad? You say, well, I already know God. Are you sure? Jesus is going to have one day where people are going to stand up and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wondrous things in thy name? We raised the dead. We spoke with tongues. We did miracles. And Jesus said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You may have known me, but I never knew you.
That's right.
The gospel turns people back to God. It also turns people's hearts toward home. This is not about, well, we want to split up marriages. We want to make people we want to make everybody happy. You know what? The most unhappy thing you may need to do is go humble yourself and go home. Amen. But it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
This thing about the Bible, like a hammer, puts things in its place. Doesn't say, now you're free to do as you want. Amen. Turns people back to God, turns people's hearts toward home, and it turns people inside out. I'm glad I'm sitting up here, and I'm listening to everybody coming into church, and I'm listening to this volume level getting up and up and up, and I'm listening to everybody talking to one another. And you know, it's just nice being in a place where everybody's real. I know everybody's a little weird with their hats on today, but they're real, amen? They've been turned inside out. There's not this outer shell covering and we're showing off. No, I like to be in a place where everybody's just inside out, amen? Because that's what the gospel does. So the world gets turned upside down, just in simple way, simple statement. If you want the world to get upside down, it has to happen by you getting converted yourself. The reason why maybe your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your best friend, the reason why they may not be interested in that book is because they see no difference in you. You get converted, they'll get converted. You get right with God, they'll might just come running as well. You understand the point? Let's let God change us. I want the world to get turned upside down, but it starts here. That's what we talked about last time. So we talked about getting born again. This morning, I want to look at the other things that God has given us to turn this world upside down. You're in Acts 17. Let's go back and let's get the context of this thing. I want to talk to you about turning our world right side up. Right side up. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we need to quit thinking this world is getting better and better. We're being lied to. We know it's not. We can look at the streets. We can look at the amount of drug use. We can look at the number of people who are seeking counseling. And it's not that counseling's wrong. It's just counseling's not working. The number of marriages falling apart. The number of suicides. The number of murders. The number of abuse in both physical, emotional, the whole range. Lord, it's just showing us our world is falling apart. Television's real pretty. All the shows are real neat and tidy. They start and they finish within 2 hours. Everything gets fixed up. But our lives are a mess. Our world needs a good rattling. Our world needs to be flipped upside down and inside out. Lord, you've shown us in the pages of this book how it's done step by step. And I pray, Lord, you'd pull us into the battle. You'd get us all involved in the little ways and in the big ways. So that, Lord, we make an impact. So that our world is not left alone. You didn't leave us alone. When we were lost in sin, you came our way. Oh yeah, you were born quietly at night in a stable, but boy, you blasted on the scene as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You walked around, you impacted countless thousands of people's lives, people who were not only blind and lame and crippled and dumb and dead even. You came along and you saved and you healed hearts and you restored families and you fixed the world. And we need you to do it again. Lord, we need you to fix our world. So please, just help us to follow the lives of two men here and learn what they did so we can do it too. We should never shirk back and say, oh, that's not for me. Oh, I couldn't do that. No, we've got to raise to the challenge. Men will follow courage. Oh, God, give us courage. Lord, there's somebody in here who, Lord, has no assurance of where they're going when they die. They've never been forgiven of all sin. Yeah, they may feel okay about their sin, but deep in their heart of hearts, Lord, they have a sneaking suspicion they're not right with you. They never, ever been born again. And they know that when they get born again, it's going to be a change in their life. It's not a prayer you pray. It's a life now that is different than before, like coming out of darkness into light, like coming out of the grave and living again. There's a change. And maybe some people are afraid of living that new life. I want to challenge them. No matter what you may have to live in the future, it's infinitely better than what you're living now. Don't be afraid of it. God help somebody get saved today. And may all of us, God, get courageous and burdened to make a difference in our homes. We won't let our kids just go to hell. We won't let our neighbors just see us nice and sweet. We won't let our coworkers just think what weird people we may be. But God, that they would see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Turn our world upside down. The first thing you need if you're going to affect your world is you're going to have a spiritual routine. Look at Acts chapter 16. We'll pick this up in verse 13. Acts 16 and verse 13. The Bible says this, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was, look at that next word, want to be made, which it was necessary. It was like they were being driven to pray. And so we sat down and Saul spake unto the women which resorted thither. And I want you to see, listen, when they got into town, you know, the first thing they says, we need to pray. And somebody said, why do you need to pray? And they said, because we just pray. You know, when there's nothing to do, it's a good time to pray. I mean, you're standing, you're in the car, you can do two or three things. One, you can memorize scripture. But you know, there are plenty of people you need to be praying for and asking God to encourage and equip and take care of. You never know. Right at that moment, somebody else may be going through a trial and you may just be inviting God into their situation and you don't even know. You need a spiritual routine where instead of going, I need to sleep. See, if they got into the river, they said, man, we've been walking 20 miles. I need to rest. You know what they said? We need to pray. They had a routine. What's your routine? What's your routine? We've done a game. We haven't done it in a while, but it's called the dating game. But we've also called it, what do we call it, Nita, when we had married couples too? What was that game? The newlywed game. We ought to do that with Leo and Pat one of these days. So we put all the guys and we set them all up there and they're sitting there and we put all the girls, the ladies over here. And we say, okay, now ladies, we need you to go in the back. We're going to ask them some questions. And then when they come back, there are going to be questions about you. And we want to find out how much they know about you. And you guys go back, and then we'll ask them questions. We'll write down their answers. And when you come back, we want to see what your answers are. And we'll compare them. And whoever matches gets a point. And we had a lot of fun. But they're very embarrassing questions. Like, and it's a very embarrassing question where the guy's sitting there, oh, fire away, I know everything about my wife. And you ask questions like, what's the first thing your wife does when she wakes up? You know? I want to say this. We lost a lot of couples this way. Because the husband's like, she's usually the first one up. I don't even know what she does. But anyway, what's the first thing you do when you get up? What's the first thing you do? What's your routine like? Here, their routine was they felt the need to pray. You go into a situation, you look at your life, and what's the first thing you do? Probably complain. You probably find something wrong, amen? You know what the Bible says? Prayer was want to be made. It was needed to be made. It was important to be made. The Bible says pray always, everywhere. There's a spiritual battle coming up, and they didn't even know it. But God said, time to pray. You need a spiritual routine where there is a time of prayer, a time of walk with God. What else were they doing? They were witnessing. It was natural. They sit down by the river. They're sitting there probably washing themselves, probably in the sun and the heat there in southern Greece. They've not quite the south of Greece. And they're in the heat of the day. And they sit down. They begin to pour water over the face and over their hair. And they're washing their hands. And up come some women. And look what it says there. In verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. Women were coming there, they're bringing their laundry, you know, and they're washing their clothes, and Paul and Silas began to naturally tell them a story. You know, people love stories, you know that? We'll tell them the story of Jesus. Amen? Take time to impact your world. Pray, and then open your mouth. Their routine was if they met somebody, if God opened the door for them to start talking, they started talking. Naturally talking about somebody who was alive, though he had been dead. And they also discipled. Look what it says. Verse 14, there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, a very wealthy city, a very wealthy woman, which worshipped God, but she wasn't saved. Is it possible to worship God and not be saved? It is. I know loads of people. And they, with all their heart, they worship God, but they do not know Jesus Christ. I know there are countless millions of devout religious people of different religions all over the world. They worship God, but God has not opened their heart to Jesus. Look what it says. She worshiped God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she'd attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, so she attended, which means she agreed with and believed what Paul was saying. And then she gets baptized, and not only her, but her whole house gets saved, all of the people in her house. And she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you think I'm going to keep with this thing, would you come into my house and abide there? I wonder why she wanted him there. Now, I know if Filipinos are, if you get become a friend of a Filipino, they'll always invite you over for lunch, dinner, breakfast, 11 o'clock sees. I don't care what but they'll always invite you for food. And that's a wonderful thing. But she's not inviting them over for food, is she? What is she doing? Could you teach me some more? Could you disciple me? I don't know how to pray. I don't know. What am I supposed to do? This is the Sabbath. What's supposed to happen tomorrow? And the next day was Sunday, and that was the day they were going to get together and start a church. And this was the church at Philippi, beginning. So here's Paul. He had a routine. He was praying. He and Silas regularly witnessed. And the boy on the spot, they were ready to disciple. What's your routine like? All right, list those things. What's your routine like? You ought to be reading your Bible. I told you the challenge was before we hit Christmas, before you hit the new year, you need to be plowing through your Bible at 10 chapters a day. Put the paper down, turn the TV off, quit playing on the stupid PlayStation, and get you an hour of Bible reading. Amen. You want to live longer? Get that book in you. That's water to your soul. That's food for your soul. That's strength and nourishment. It's health to thy marrow and strength to thy bone. That book will give you a sane day and a happy day, amen? You say, I don't get it all. You're not supposed to get it all. If you could figure it all out, you'd be like God. But I tell you what, you'll get in harmony with it. You come away after 10 chapters in a routine. I'm not just saying, all right, tomorrow I want to read my 10 chapters. Here we go. Oh, it's done. Whew. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you know, pick it up again. You see what I'm saying? Come on, let's get into a routine. You'll be surprised. You mean after 7 days of reading my Bible, 10 chapters a day, I would have read 70 chapters. You would have read probably 3 or 4 books in the Bible by next Sunday. Woo! 10 chapters a day is not too much. You say, it's too much for me. You're lazy. And I'll say that to your face. Come up here. Come on up here. If you say, I can't do it. What is your routine? You say, well, I'd like to get something out of my Bible. Why don't you let God get something out of you? And he's not going to get anything out of you until he's got a hammer hidden away, chipping away, and that book is the hammer. Quit looking. Well, I found a sweet word. Love. Come on. Let 10 chapters flow through you, teach you something, and bring you in tune with heaven. I know I'm not getting any amens, but it's right. Make a routine in this book. Secondly, how about pray about everything? Pray about the good things in life. Praise God. Pray for the bad things. Pray during the easy times. Pray during the hard times. Pray when you have needs. Pray when you have blessings. Get a routine where the first thing you do when you get up is you go, good morning, Lord. I better get right with you before I head into the battle today. I better get my heart in tune with heaven because I have no idea what I'm going to be facing later today. Pray. You need to be in church on the Lord's Day. Guess how long the Lord's Day lasts? All day long. Now, we only have church in the morning and in the evening, but I'm telling you, I think Sunday nights is more exciting than Sunday morning. Anybody else enjoy it like I do? Now, don't skip Sunday morning so you can come Sunday night, amen. That's not my point. You ought to be in both, amen. And you won't enjoy Sunday night unless you've been here on Sunday morning. It's just that way. Folks, let me tell you, what is your routine? Are you involved in any kind of ministry? Do you have a routine of soul winning, or do you just keep your mouth shut all day long? If they find out I'm a Christian, I will die. Come on. This is the point. Doing these simple things as a routine in your life will be the source of all the victories that you experience in the rest of your life. We need a consistency in our Christian lives. That's just not there today. Paul started out living for God in Acts chapter 9, and he hasn't let up by Acts 16. He hasn't stopped. He hasn't regretted one thing. He's never said, oh, I got to slow down. Oh, I'm getting too tired. Oh, this is not having the buzz anymore. You know what he said? There are more people going to hell than ever. More churches have to be started. I got to train some more young men because I can't pastor them all. I've got to stay busy. I've got to stay encouraged. People need the Lord. And he never got over getting saved. Amen. What's your routine? You know, most people only see religious fads come and go. We've been here 16 years. It'll be 17 years this next June. That's a good testimony. We're not a fad. Amen. What this world needs to see is some consistency in Christian life. What's your routine? Amen. That's a question. Is this heat on? Some of you are going to sleep. I'm going to have to come in. It is on. Open some of them windows. I don't know how to do. I think they rigged this thing so it's impossible to turn off. All right. Secondly, look at verse 16. Chapter 16 and verse 16. Keep going. And it came to pass as we went, he finally first, notice, what did he first try to do? His routine was, they got to an area, they got to a place, it's probably very quiet. You know, when you're by a river, it's kind of nice, isn't it? And he says, let's pray. So they got down there, got ready to pray, and all of a sudden, ladies started coming. And Paul says, get up, get up. And they started talking to them. All of a sudden, one of them says, tell me more. And they win her to Christ. They get her down to the water. She's baptized. They start discipling her. And when it's all said and done, verse 16, it says, and then they finally got to pray. Amen. That was their first desire. Now they're finally getting to it. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, again, an interruption occurs. Doesn't that always happen? As soon as you start to pray, doesn't somebody Fall out of bed. Phone rings. Huh? Got to go to the bathroom. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong. Right when you get ready to pray, it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, it's a demon who could tell the future, she met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying or fortune teller. Let me say the second thing that you need if you're going to turn the world upside down is you need a spiritual enemy. I don't mean go looking for them. You need to see that our focus is on fighting spiritual enemies. You don't need physical enemies. You need to see people. This woman is coming and she's possessed with a demon, man. And Paul could have just gotten upset at this woman. And notice what he does. It says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She's not preaching, she's parroting. You understand that word? She's mocking. Now, what would you do? What'd you do when you were a kid and somebody knocked you? You slapped him. Come here. That's what you did. Paul didn't. Look, verse 18. And this did she, how many? It just says many days. Is Paul seeing her as the enemy? Yes or no? No. If you're letting somebody make fun of you, if you're I got to pick on Jim now. He deserves it. If you're letting somebody make fun of you, parrot you, you ever had anybody while you're doing something, they're behind you going, everything you're doing? That's what this woman was doing. And Paul let it happen because she wasn't the enemy. Are you watching me? You need a spiritual enemy is what you need. If you're going to take this, if you're going to have an effect on this world, you're going to have to see that the people that don't like you, the people that misunderstand you, the people that may spit in your face, the people may slam the door in your face, the people who hate you, you have to realize, let them. Let them. It's a spirit behind them you got to start wrestling with. You need a spiritual enemy, not a physical enemy. We're good at making physical enemies. He phones me up and he says, enemies for hire. I always say, I'll take two. Amen. Our enemy is not the people who misunderstand the gospel. Our enemy is not, our enemy has no flesh and blood. Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, we have a spiritual enemy, and there, it's the devil and his demons. Keep your focus on fighting only spiritual enemies. If you want to start fighting everybody and all the politics of today and the scientists who believe in it, if you want to argue at their level, you're never going to change this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're going to have to battle with the spirits behind them. Because look at verse 18. And this she did many days, but Paul being grieved, he turned and said to the what? I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out that same hour. And he came out that same hour. He fought with the demon, not with the woman. Aren't you? Hey, that's a revelation, folks. You need to see your battle is with a spiritual realm. We have demonic enemies. Paul and Silas are preaching the need for people to turn from idols to the true and living God. They're explaining how to walk with Jesus, how to follow him when a demon-possessed woman starts mocking and parroting them as they preach. It was very distracting. How would you like if I was up here and I began to say, you must be born again, and somebody said, you must be born again. The wages of sin is death. Oh, the wages of sin is death. How long would you put up with that? Huh? Paul put up with it for many days. He was hoping her voice would go out. He was hoping she would go home. Hopefully she had a home. Amen. And he's sitting there and finally she does and he goes right up to her and he says, come out of her right now, you demon spirit. And out she goes in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't rebuke the woman. He says, woman, you're interrupting my service. We don't allow women to preach or teach, which we don't. But he goes right at her. Amen. And he rebukes the spirit. And you got to see sometimes the battles that you're going through are not physical. They're spiritual. You wake up depressed, you wake up discouraged, there's a spirit behind that. Not always, but usually. Paul rebukes that demon, and on the spot, she changed. Up until that moment, she was look at what she says up there in at the end of verse 16, which brought her masters much gain, a lot of profit by her fortune telling, by her soothsaying. And you know what she was? She was a walking, talking advertisement for the idol worships, for the trinket sellers, for the religious and the icon statues, for the prayer cards. She attracted people and kept money coming in and coming in and coming in for these religious frauds. The religious temples were full because of her lifestyle. She would come and she'd say, "Let me see your palm. Okay, give me the other palm. Ooh, I see death. Not yours. Come to the temple tonight and I'll tell you more." I mean, he'd be in the temple that night, wouldn't he? She was a prophetess. She was a soothsayer. And she was a great draw, wasn't she? You see, she made a lot of money there for people. I'll just hold there for a second. She attracted people, but then something happened. The demons were gone from her heart and life, and boy, was that town never the same. You know, I always wonder, I wish we could ban drink advertising. I know you'll never stop people wanting drink, but I hate the fact that Christmas, why in Ireland, why in drunkard Ireland do they have to advertise people to drink? You know why? Because if they didn't advertise, drinking would taper off. Hallelujah. You have to keep that stuff up in front of people's eyes to make them thirsty. People wouldn't be going to the religious hustlers and wouldn't be going to the false churches if they would just have the decency to stop lying about what they're promoting. But they have to lie. Come and we'll make you wealthy, healthy, and wise. Amen. We have a new financial seminar. We have a prosperity seminar. We have a way to teach you how to speak in tongues. We want to teach you how to be happy every day of your life and never have another problem in life. God doesn't want you struggling. Those are lies. Amen. Until you decide that I'm going to let God work through his word, not through a hustler. Until you make that decision, you're going to be led about like children following the candy man. Amen. This town was never the same. Folks, you are not going to fix your world unless you take on the spiritual realm, which is the force behind our world's problems. That's why we pray for Brian Cowan. I don't pray that Brian Cowan makes wise decisions. I pray that Brian Cowan gets saved and the Holy Spirit, and that he listens to wisdom. Amen. I pray because I think Brian Cowan, Brian Linehan, and Dermot Ahern and all this cabinet and the Tanisha, that they are affected by God and they're helped by God to lead. Because I don't think they realize the things that come into their head didn't come from God. Amen. We need to pray for our leaders, the Bible says. Because there are spirits that are pushing them and driving them and they don't even realize it. You're going to fix our world's problems through believing prayer, folks. You get it. We had a prayer revival a couple weeks ago. Don't let that thing wear off. We need to have believing prayer when we pray. We need to believe in the force of the Word of God still to change people. It's the truth, and the truth hits you, and it'll change you. We need to wrestle with darkness, wrestle with the lies, and we wrestle with the Word of God, just wiping all that stuff out. Amen. You know, Christians only know how to take on and fight each other. You know, there's a much larger enemy to take on. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There's a battle. Let's get into it. Let's battle the satanic forces instead of one another. Third. Oh, I said test yourself. Yeah, let me give you the test. Do you have anybody mocking you at work? Or are you just the perfect employee and everybody looks up to you and thinks you're the best thing since sliced pan? Or does anybody look at you and go, "I don't like you"? It's not because you don't shower. It's because you're constantly giving them a gospel track. It's constantly because you're inviting them out to church. Because you're constantly bringing up that book. You understand what I'm saying? If everybody loves you at work, Jesus said, "Woe unto you if all men speak well of you." Take a test and find out. Is anybody upset at you? Does anybody mock your God? Does anybody mock the Bible and go, "Here comes the preacher"? And you go, "I'm not a preacher, but I am a Christian, and I love the Bible." Amen. Test yourself. Third, we need a shattered economy. One of the best things that ever happened to Ireland is happening right now. Look down there in verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was, hallelujah, it wasn't gradually going away, it was dearly departed, amen? This woman was changed. Well, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, liars. You know what they troubled? What were they troubling? The economy. They were upset in their pocketbooks and their wallets. Folks, I want you to understand, their economy was based upon the... This is just like, if you go out of the first world, you leave Ireland, you go to the third world. Do you know what's in the third world? Do you know what's in the Philippines when you get out of Manila? The little villages, there is every third shop is selling icons, statues, prayer cards, beads, crucifixes. Amen? That's how the little communities make money. You go into Thailand, you go into Vietnam, you go, I don't care how atheistic they be, baby, the little villages, you know what they're doing? They're selling the religious icons. And if you get one person who used to be bringing in the money, get them saved, it'll upset everything. It'll upset everything. The best saleswoman of all of those trinkets was now a Christian. If our world is going to get turned, if our world is going to be turned right side up, they're going to need to start losing customers. I think one of the happiest days I have is when I'm driving down the road and I see a clothes sign on a pub. Joseph, I just want to get out and dance. Amen. I believe the pubs ought to be closing down. 4 or 5 years ago, there were two of them opening a day. I want to see them close to a day, if not 20 a day or 200 a day. I think 7,000 pubs is about 6,999 too many. I think one will be left open so people go, what is that? Who would have been stupid to be drinking themselves to death, to be dividing their marriage, to be sending their kids to hell, to be numbing their mind when there is such a life to live? Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe the pubs ought to be losing customers. We can't outlaw drinks, so let's just make it so nobody wants it anymore. Amen? Let's get the drug dealers so that nobody comes to their flats anymore. Amen? Let's break their financial business. Amen? The methadone clinics, you know, that's big business. Doctors don't want to shut down the methadone clinics because it is huge money. Amen? You take them from heroin, you take these people from heroin, put them on methadone, and you know what you've got? You got somebody that was making, that was, they were spending money illegally and it was going in other people's pockets. Now it's going to the pockets of the government. That's right. Going to the pockets of doctors. It's an addiction and they never come out of the methadone clinics. You know what they need? They need to get saved and never go to the methadone clinics, never go back to the drug dealer. They've broken the economy. Hallelujah. We need to break, we need to get people in the counseling services to lose big business. I mean, you open up the Golden Pages and there's 3 pages, I think, of counseling services. And I'm glad for counseling services. It's not the problem with counseling service. It is there shouldn't be need that many. Amen. I'd like to do them all out of business. Amen. So the people are like saying, we can't help anybody in their marriage. They're all saved and they're putting up with each other. I need them for 28 weeks each time for 100 euros. Folks, cigarette sales ought to plummet. Amen. Filthy movie channels ought to be just unused. Amen. When people go to Sky, we've gone to Sky and says, can we just get Sky with a History Channel and maybe one or two new? No, it comes as a package. We include 6 movie channels. We include all of this rubbish. And you go, I don't want that. So we always walk away. I think if 1,000 people went up and said, Sky, we want a clean set of channels that we don't have to worry about, I think they'd come up with a new collection. Amen? They won't make a lot of money on us. Hallelujah. But that's okay. Are you with me? We need a shattered economy. We don't need the economy. And by the way, I believe if you start over, and I believe if you put husbands and wives back together, I believe, and if you put men back to work instead of drinking off the dole and doing drugs off the dole, if you put people back having self-respect because they're loved by God and they're loved by their church, they're loved by their pastor, they're respected unconditionally on the basis they're a child of God, you put people into that environment, you know what? The economy will take off because people will be working and saving instead of just throwing it away. Amen. Credit card companies need to lose business as people start living within their means. Off licenses need to go bankrupt. MasterCard sales and medals and crucifixes ought to be something that just nobody wants to buy anymore. We need to, folks, I don't have time, but Mark chapter 5 tells about Jesus dealing with a man who was demon-possessed. He cut himself. They tried to put him in chains, and he would break the chains. He would cry all day and cry all night. He lived among the tombs. And when Jesus came, Jesus kicked 2,000 demons out of that boy. God bless him. He was somebody's son. Kicked 2,000 demons out of him. He's sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, just learning the Bible, learning how to be a man, learning how to love his future wife one day, learning how to pray, just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you got all the village out there. You see, those demons had to go somewhere. And they went into a herd of pigs. Now remember, Jews and pigs aren't supposed to go together. But some Jews had a secret farm. They had 2,000 pigs they were going to sell to the Gentiles, maybe. I don't know what. And all them pigs are dead. They committed suicide. So now those men in that village that their livelihood was invested in those pigs come up to Jesus. You know what they said? Jesus, can we please ask you to leave? Because the shattered economy. Oh, I'm for it. Amen. You see, they didn't care about some teenager that was demon-possessed. They cared about their pocketbook. They don't care about people on heroin. They care about the money that comes from methadone. They don't care about taxing beer and wine and whiskey sales. They care about their pocketbook. You know, I've said it reverse. They care about the sales because they don't care about the families that are destroyed and the mines that are lost. They care about the taxes they can make on those items. Amen. Keep going. Verse 24. This thing just gets gooder and gooder. If you go, just keep going to verse 22. I want you to see. And the multitude rose up together against Paul and Silas. Again, how many, what army is here making this city so upset? An army of two. They're just two, Paul and Silas. Remember that. Paul and Silas. They must have been walking 40 feet tall. How are they getting everything so upset? Watch the kind of faith they had. 23. 22, it says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates, they ran off their clothes, and they commanded to beat Paul and Silas. And boy, they did. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So, he, having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison, the darkest, deepest prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks, as if they were going to go anywhere. You're not going anywhere. Hope you'll rot down here. Arr. Folks, I want you to understand, if you start messing and affecting people's wallets, if you start upsetting people's religion, you say, you're talking bad about other people's religion. They did. Now, I have no animosity against a Catholic. I have no animosity against a Muslim. I have no animosity against a Mormon. I have nothing that I'm upset with a person about, but I'm upset about a lie. I'm upset about anybody who claims to be teaching and preaching the Bible, and yet they won't allow themselves to be tested by the Bible. So I got no qualms. Anybody comes in here, they'll know they are loved. God so loved the sinful world, the Bible says. And I'll love you too. I don't want to fight you at all. But I'll tell you what, I'll draw a line in the sand that says, this is what God says, and you got to choose between what your priest says and what God says. You need to choose between what your elder says and what God says. You need to choose between what your mama says and what God says. Amen? And when you do that, guaranteed somebody's going to get upset. And boy, did they get in trouble. Paul and Silas got in so much trouble that there's a riot about to break out. They beat them publicly. They whipped them and they threw them in the worst prison hole imaginable. And let me say this. What do you think they're going to do? Watch this. The faith that caused you to lift up Jesus in the sunlight ought to enable you to lift up Jesus in the darkness. Would you please get a right balance in your Christianity? Jesus is not for the good days. Your Bible was written with tears and blood and sweat and sorrow. Our hymns, the reason why I love that hymnal is because it was written by people who went through sorrow. They just didn't sing happy-go-lucky songs. They went through hell on earth, and God went with them. So if you've got a faith that you love to praise on a Sunday and it's not there on a Monday, you don't have faith at all. You need a singing faith. I'm going to actually give you another term in just a minute here. We need more than just faith. Keep going there in verse 25. And at, what's the next word? All right, so I'm going to say we need more than just faith. We need a midnight kind of faith. At midnight, what are they doing?
They're crying.
No. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, excuse me, Brother Dan, what was the routine that we saw there in chapter 16 and verse 13? What was it that was want to be made? What was it that they automatically did when they got to the riverside? And so here they are. They're now in prison. They looked at each other and says, what do we do? Let's do what we always do. Let's pray. Amen. Do you see? You are not going to pray, and you're not going to praise God. You're not going to believe the Bible. You're not going to quote Scripture in the trial if you're not doing it when it's easy, when it's morning. You need to be able to do it when it's morning so that you can do it when it's midnight. Amen. Get into the routine. You say, I just don't feel like it. Force yourself. You know what they say to a 75-year-old woman who doesn't want to eat anymore? You know what they tell her? Force yourself. Amen. You say, that's cruel. You want her to die? You say, Grandma, come on. Do it for me. You say, I just don't feel like praising God in the morning. Kick yourself. And say, ow. Praise God. I can feel. You need a midnight faith that sings, that praises, that prays, that rejoices, that expects God to do something great. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners, what are the next words? I wonder how that happened. I bet you, I can just see it here. I'm sure Silas is sitting there, and they both are whimpering. Ow. Oh. It hurts to breathe, Paul. That's what they're saying. And Paul's there saying, Silas, What's that verse about sin? Silas says, what are you asking? You know, tell me that verse again. The wages of sin is death? Is that? Yeah. The wages of sin is death. And then, what kind of death is that, Silas? Why are you doing this? Well, just do it, okay? It's eternal death. So Paul, and that's right, and is there any way to get saved out of death like going to hell? Yeah, through Jesus. Say it again, through Jesus. You know what they're doing? They've got an audience. And when they should be, they're preaching. That's faith. They can't see. There's no light. There's no candles, no torches. Just down those halls, they could hear the moans of other men, and they says, let's give them some hope. Some faith. We need a midnight faith. We need a singing faith, folks. These two men are now locked away in prison. They're in chains. They've been tortured. And even there, they turn the world upside down. Amen. Folks, let me tell you this. When you and I would have been angry for being unjustly beaten, when you and I would have been bitter for being mistreated, they sang. How's your Christianity compared to theirs? Amen. It was during those long, dark, painful hours that Paul and Silas started singing and talking to each other with the gospel, and they turned that dark prison into a garden. So how do you know that? Watch what happens. Verse 26, and suddenly there's a great earthquake. I bet you Paul was half expecting something. He probably didn't know what. He says, let's see what God does. And there was an earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. It wasn't just a... The whole prison started to shake and quiver and move back and forth. And immediately, not only did there was an earthquake, that'd be wild enough, but the doors all swung open. And it didn't stop there. And everyone's bands were loosed. I think this is so cool. Paul turned that prison into a palace. It was a place where criminals became free men, a place where angry men at first who would have sought to flee now stayed in their cells. Though the chains were gone, even though the prison doors were opened, they stayed so they could continue to hear the wonderful works of God. I mean, when was the last time you upset the devil enough that you changed what was a dark situation into a bright one? I think it is just awesome. Everyone's door bands were loose. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison awakened out of the sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We," not just Paul and Silas, but all, everybody, "we are all here." I think this is awesome. I'm just going to be real blunt. If there's three books you ought to have, there are three books you ought to have. You ought to have a King James Bible. You ought to have a hymnal. And I'm going to let you guess on what the third book is. I love doing that. But you need three books, and one of them ought to be a hymnal. You say, why? So that you can memorize them so that on the job you can sing, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Glory I'm saved, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt, it's all gone." And you're on the job. See, they can't kill you if you're singing a hymn. Maybe they get upset if you're witnessing to one, but you can be going, I'm going to play real weird for you, just follow along. "Craig, what do you think of the gospel?" "I think it's pretty cool. It changed my life." "Really, did it now?" "Yes, it did. 30 years ago, I was lost and on my way to hell." "Really, tell me more." Your co-workers will think you flipped, but they'll hear the gospel. You say, "I can't do that." Then sing the gospel. Amen. Amen. And sing it with joy. Don't go, "Amazing grace. How awful the sound." I mean, when you put some kick and you go, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound." "Pass me another dish." "That saved a wretch like me. I once was like this dish, all filthy, but now I'm clean. I once," give me a cup, "wasn't lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, oh, was I blind, but now I see." Your co-workers can't run. They got to work with you. Have singing faith, amen? That's what changed the lives of everyone in that prison. Amen. I'm telling you, you say, "I couldn't preach." You can sing. Now, your wife may not agree, but you'll sing better than any of those other deadheads without a beer. Amen. Amen. The only time they can sing is when they got a pint in their belly anyway. So just sing anyway. Amen. Even in prison, they turn the world upside down. Let me get through this and finish this. We need a simple message. Acts 16, verse 27, go back there, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. Now, I want you to take a step back and realize he's sleeping. Is he really paying attention to what they're saying? Nah, it's not very interesting to him. About some deity who became a man and lived the perfect life and was crucified by the Jews about 1,000 miles, 800 miles away, and he got up again. He went, "Oh, what a bunch of hokey pokey." And he went to sleep. Well, that earthquake woke him up, amen? And I want you to see the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open. He looked down there and he looks, every door is open. Think of the situation he's now facing. And everyone's bands were loosed. I can just see every one of the heads of these guys looking out. And he's looking at him. And at that moment it says and would have killed, and the keeper of the prison, verse 27, waking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled and coming at him. But Paul cried, and maybe escaping, with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And watch verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in. Where's he going? He's gone to where they're sitting. They haven't moved at all. He comes to them. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he gets them up and he takes them out into the light and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I got news for you. You know, the message we preach is an inviting message. He didn't feel unworthy. He says, can I get saved too? Isn't that good? You know, some people pray. I had my best friend. I led him to Christ about 2 years after I got saved. I remember getting on. I had talked to him, witnessed to him. I'd done everything. It's just like water off a duck, man. Just did. Then one Christmas, just a few days before Christmas, I'm talking about the whole thing of Christmas about Jesus. And he's 19 years old. He's in college and all this stuff. And we started talking creation evolution. But I really prayed. I said, God, save Claude. Please help me. I have something to say. And I don't remember what I said, but I remember him looking at me going, okay. And I went, what? He said, I'd like to get saved. And my knees began to shake. And I was afraid. I said, all right, now what do I do? And I said, let's get on our knees, because that's how I got saved. So I got him down on his knees, and I said, ask him to save you. You know, he prayed. He said, Lord, if you'll have me, I'd like to be saved. And I looked, I shook him, I said, he wants you. Don't look so down. He wants you. Don't sit there and say, Lord, I'm looking to find you. No, he's looking for you, amen. Do you understand the point? The message we preach is an inviting, come as you are. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, amen. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have an inviting message. I think it's awesome, man. Taylor didn't feel unworthy or rejected. He was encouraged to ask about being saved. He says, can a sinner like me really be changed? Can I really be saved from hell? Can I be made into a child of Almighty God? We have a powerful message of hope for the whole world. Not only was it an inviting message, but it's a serious message. This is the salvation of a soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the worth of your soul? You find me one thing, you find me a pile of everything on this planet, and you tell me that's what a man's soul is worth, and Jesus says, that doesn't touch the value of a soul. We have a serious message. That Philippian jailer, though as rude and as cruel and as compassionate and as heathen as he was, Paul wanted him saved because of his soul. Amen. Some of us don't. We may have compassion on certain kinds of people, but there are other people we don't have compassion on. Let me tell you, they're all souls. Man. He didn't ask, listen to what he asked. He said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, what religion should I join? Didn't ask that. He didn't say, where did I go to get baptized? No, he didn't ask that. He didn't say, how should I pray? No, 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 no. Paul, Silas, what do I do to be saved from dying and going to a devil's hell? You know, Paul had been preaching about how to be saved for the past several hours in that dark prison. Evidently, the jailer was uninterested, fallen asleep, and he didn't hear the invitation. It's kind of like if some of you fell asleep right now, and I close and I go to the invitation, and then we say, amen, we all get ready to leave, and you stand up and go, and it happened to me. When I was 17 years old and I was in church and the pastor on a Wednesday night begged for people who were lost to get saved. And I said, not now. He said, don't you put it off this day. Your soul could be required of you. We're all going to go home. We're going to be happy. Praise God. I'm saved. I die. I go straight to heaven. You're going to go straight to hell. He's just preaching to the crowd, 250 people. He said, I'm going to sing one more time. If you want to come, why don't you come up here? I'll talk to you. I'll lead you to Christ right here and now. And I said I should go, but I'm not. It's too embarrassing. So I sat there. And he says, okay, meeting's over. God bless you. Good night. And everybody took off, and I stood there in my chair. And everybody started leaving, and I went, I am going to hell. And I missed the chance. And I ran, and I got a guy named John Cranford. I said, John, we got to talk. I mean, I'm a 17-year-old. He's 32, 33. And I said, we got to talk. He said, what? So we had to talk. He became a friend of mine. He says, come over to the house. And he said, what's it about? He says, I'm going to hell. And he says, we need to talk. Got over to his house, and I'm like, hurry up, hurry up. He's showing me the scriptures. He said, hurry up, hurry up. He said, you need to believe this. I said, I do believe that. He says, you need to pray this. I'm ready to pray. I missed it before. I don't want to miss it again. Amen. And there are plenty of times in your life where you put off getting saved. And thank God he gave you another chance. Amen. But let me tell you right now, this may be your last chance. Right. You go out of this door, go into your car, and you think nothing could happen to me. I live in Ireland. We're all peaceful, clear, simple drivers in this country. Unless they're from Dublin. And you die or your heart stops or something happens and we're having your funeral 2 weeks from now, a week and a half from now. And there's nobody dancing on your casket. Let me tell you, we have a serious message. We have a serious... That man was really willing to kill himself out of fear. I know people... Ireland is up there with the top three countries in the world with suicides. And suicides happen from 19 to 26. That group, they're just killing themselves off. Why? Fear, burdens, heartaches, sorrows, no hope. Amen. We have a serious message that can save them. Amen. Not only a serious message, it's a humbling message. I mean, he didn't go in there and says, all right, guys, I heard some of it, but what's the rest of it? You know, I'm kind of busy, you know, my wife's coming and I gotta do this. He falls. He knows the message has required him to be humble. That's what repentance is. He came in and he's like this. Come here for a second. Put your Bible down. Wake up. Come on. Come on. I need you to sit down on the floor there for a second. I know. Don't get dirty. But no. He stops. Get down on the floor. Get down on the floor. Get down on the floor. Obey the pastor. Amen. He comes in and he's like, please, 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 can you get up? I need you to come with me. Come on out. I need you. Come on, get up. Come on, Paul, Silas. And he brings them out into the light. And he says, what do I have to do to get saved? Is that humbling or not? Amen? He has taken them and he has come under and he says, tell me what to do. That is the message we preach. We don't say, just pray a prayer and it'll be over. It'll be okay. Your pride will be intact. No, no, no. If you're going to get saved, your pride's going out the window. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Our message is a humble. You say, this is not a popular message. Of course it's not popular. It requires you to break. It requires you to humble yourself. It requires you to lose so that you can win. Amen. It's a humbling message. And it's a saving message. What does he say? Look at verse 30. And he brought them out and he says, sirs, what a respectful term. Before that, he's spitting at their names. Now he's calling them sirs. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And your whole house can get in on it. Look at that. Where do you see water in there? Where do you see the mass in there? Where do you see the scapulars and the pilgrimages? Where do you see the sacraments? Can you not see that our simple message that we preach is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? For by grace, God's grace, are you saved through my simple childlike faith. And that not of yourselves. Salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He's offering it. He says, do you want it? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever shall keep the Ten Commandments shall be saved. Aren't you glad it's simple? Amen. A thief on the cross can get saved. A child can get saved. A stubborn rebel, 17-year-old, long-haired hippie can get saved. Amen. You say, you had long hair? You don't want to know. When you believe on someone, you're trusting them enough to take over your life. You can believe in a doctor. It's another thing when you let them operate on you, you're believing on the doctor then. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe is the opposite of doing good works. Just trust Jesus Christ completely. Ask him to forgive you and save you from all your sins. And you know what? Thou shalt be... Aren't you glad? He doesn't say believe and hope for the best. That'd be complicated. That'd be a waste. Why even try? Believe and you are saved. I love how it's that simple, man. You know what saved means? Saved. Not being saved like the new Bibles say. I despise the new Bibles. Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing, foolishness, but one to us which are being saved. No, no, no. My Bible says, which are saved. I is saved, as they say down south where I'm from. Saved means you're salvaged from sin's damnation and from the devil's grip. He doesn't have control over this life anymore. And the whole house can be saved as well. I think it just gets better and better. Even mama can get saved, and that's an impossibility. Come on. If he's that mean, what's she like? That's my point anyway. Folks, anybody can get saved. Get in the habit of talking about the gospel. Folks, we need a simple message. Just, you say, I'm not a theologian. I don't know how to tell people the gospel. You know how to tell people what happened to you. don't you? Just tell them how you got saved. You know, if you know three verses out of the Bible, you know three more than most everybody. Amen? Get you three verses. Lastly, we need a stirred spirit. Verse 16, chapter 17, skip ahead. Now, while Paul waited, Timothy and Silas are not with him, but he's in Athens. And while he's waiting there in Athens, watch this. His spirit was what? Now, I think Paul's spirit was already stirred, but maybe he's coming into the big city. Athens is a huge city. It's a city-state, and it's massive. It's hustling, bustling. And don't you think he would probably get distracted by all of the shops and the shopping malls and the cinemas and all the things to do? And when he came into that town, his spirit got stirred again. Amen. When he's sitting in that prison, his spirit got stirred. When he's by the riverside and it's time to pray, his spirit was stirred. Let me say, we need a stirred spirit. We need an excited, stirred up, active attitude towards impacting our world. You will not, as a church, affect our world and affect our generation unless your spirit is stirred. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Are you listening? "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth." So if I'm trying to be neutral, what does Jesus say I'm actually doing? I'm destructive to the kingdom of God. I am hurtful to what God's trying to do. If you sit there week after week and you do not get involved in something in this church and in something in getting the gospel out, if your mouth is shut, you're doing harm to the kingdom of God. Amen. You say, "All I ever do is make mistakes." Where's Kathy when I need her? That's all she says. She says, "Every time I open my mouth, I say something stupid. I say something wrong." Thank God she opens her mouth, because countless numbers of people have been blessed and encouraged by her stupid statements, in inverted commas. Amen. Don't you sit there and say, "Oh, I always trip over. People are always afraid. If I start to witness, I might say something wrong." Of course you're going to say something wrong, and then God will make it right. God has a way of doing that. Folks, we need to see the world as it really is. Verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city." Circle that word, "saw." When he saw the city, wholly given to, right next to it, addicted to idolatry. You say, is idolatry an addiction? It sure is. And we have a course. It's called salvation. To get you off of that addiction. Amen. Folks, this is absolutely, he says, verse 17, "Therefore disputed he." He went head first into the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Folks, we need a stirred up spirit. Yes, folks, my heart gets stirred. We were away in Scotland and we got, I don't know how many messages preached to us, and it just stirred us up. Man, it's just excellent, awesome stuff, right? Bam, wham, wham, all the way around the block. And we're going, yes, I'm working on it. Amen. And it was good because it was all right. It was just what we needed. And that stirs us up. But sometimes you need to get out into the real world, switch off that filthy television, switch off that 96 FM. You need to get away from all of the romance novels and see the world going to hell. You go down to Stopping Mall and just look over Mahon Point and look over the glass there and look at thousands of people walking around without God, without hope, and nothing. And you're not arrogant. You're not thinking you're better than them. You're just looking at them going, "God, how come you got me? They're much better people. Those people have families. I was just 17 years old. There's somebody that's going to die and go to hell. They need the gospel. God, there's somebody else. They got little kids. And what if they got cancer? What if they were dead next year? Look at the husband. What would he do without his wife? What about the wife who's dealing with the trouble in her home? She has no one to look to. She has no one to lean on. God, this whole country's going to hell." That's how you get stirred. Yep. See him as lost. See him as definitely without God, without hope. Oh, they got religion, but they don't have any hope. Paul was constantly getting stirred up to act. You see him. What is the Bible? What is this book called? It's called The Acts. It's those guys acting. Christianity is a verb. It's not a noun. Christianity is, I want to be like Christ. I don't want to just be sitting there and be like a chair. No, we're not furniture, folks. Quit getting lulled to sleep by all the entertainment you spend time on. Well, you know what? You know why you don't have a heart for souls? Because your heart's been drained by horror movies, by love scenes that are filthy and ungodly, by just the constant explosions and killing, and you wonder why nothing can move you on Sunday. Your heart's numb. Folks, when will any of us start making a difference? I'll tell you when it will. It'll be when we decide to get on the offensive. We say, that coworker there every single day takes the name of Lord in vain. I'm going to fix his wagon. Amen. Tell you about a black worker in a he worked in a hospital in a basement 40 years ago, back when you had to put coal into the heating system. They're manually shoveling coal into this furnace to keep the heat going in the hospital. That's where he worked. He's a big guy, and he worked with another guy. And that black guy got saved. I mean, saved. And he's there. He's trying to sing. He's trying to, you know, witness. And the other guy's just cursing, filthy words out of his mouth, constantly just shoving that coal and saying, hell this and hell that and all that stuff. And he's like, one time, in the middle of that thing, he's praying. He says, Lord, I want to do something. So he asks his pastor, he says, what do you do on the job when you got a filthy, wicked mouth working with you? He says, pray. And whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. So he's there praying, and the guy's just filthy this and wicked that and just vile stuff coming out of his mouth. And he's got that shovel, and he goes, bang, on the floor. And he picks that guy up by the back of his trousers and the back of his shirt, and he opens that door into that oven, and he shoves that head in there. And he says, you see that? If you don't get saved, you're going there. That man looked up and he said, now you want to come to church with me? He made an impact. Amen. You say, I couldn't do that. Do something, man. Do something. I'm going to tell you, don't just sit there. Get on the offensive. Quit fearing what people think. Well, my schoolmates, they'll make fun of me. They'll put it all over Facebook that I read the Bible. Hallelujah, you're getting notoriety. You'll be famous. It'll go viral. Amen. Amen. Good night, man. When we come out of our closet, I'm so sick and tired. The reason why the homosexuals are out of the closet is because we went in. Amen. The reason why there's so much sin out there running the streets is because we're hiding.
That's right.
When you engage people in debate and discussion, I mean, I don't have time, but here in chapter 17, he's constantly engaging people. He's saying, now, did you think of that? Are you sure of that? Let me show you what the Bible says. He's opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and died, and that he's risen from the dead, and he's alive, and I can prove it, and you need to be able to engage people. Debate people. Discuss with people. Don't think, well, we just don't discuss religion and politics. You liar. You talk politics every day. Put God in there. But don't put it as a braggadocious, well, my God's better. No, he's just the God. And the God became a man to save the likes of you and me. Just put it in there where it really is. And then begin to faithfully just preach the gospel, man. You're not preaching church. You're not preaching about yourself. Oh, I live such a good life now. Stuff it. You know what you need to preach? Jesus loves you and wants to save you, but he can't until you let him. Preach the gospel. How did the Christians of the first century turn their world upside down? They had a spiritual routine. You know, you came this morning. That was a good routine you did. Amen. Keep it up. Come back tonight. Come on Wednesday night. See you next week. A routine. Have a spiritual routine. Have a satanic enemy. Don't make Dan your enemy. He's already my enemy. Don't make him yours. I've got him. Praise God. Get your own enemy, amen. Have a spiritual enemy. You understand what I'm saying? Don't make people realize there's a spirit behind it and go into prayer and wrestle with the enemy, the real enemy. Experience, folks, I think the best thing that's ever happened to Ireland in the last 50 years is this economy to tank. And everybody look around and going, what are we going to do? Well, it's time to look up to God. You know those 33 Chilean miners? Do you know what the testimony of those 33 men were? There were four or five. We read it last night. There were four or five. Did you send me that thing? There are four or five of those men down there that were born again Christians. And during those 69 days, every one of them got saved. And when they got out, they said, we want to give glory to Jesus Christ. who delivered us not only from that pit, but from hell. They used those words. 69 days. Man, sometimes trouble's good. Stuffing 33 men down in a hole wins all of them. Amen? You say, I'm in a hole. Look around, see if there's somebody who needs God. Experience a shattered economy. Have a singing faith, man. That's why I'm up here saying, come on, let's raise the rafters. Why? Because if you can enjoy God now, you will enjoy Him in the midnight. You better start just praising God now. Preach a simple message. Preach. Use the Bible terms. You must be born again. You need to be saved. You need to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll do the rest. Amen. And keep a stirred spirit. That's what I tried to do this morning with you. Has your spirit been stirred? You've been excited. Let's stand. Let's bow.